Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians today, then move into 2 Thessalonians next week. But today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. You may think, man, that's a lot of verses, but some of these verses are really short, okay? So I promise you won't be too bad. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. All right, well, we've probably all heard the statistics that tell the story of more and more people who are deciding not to attend church anymore. And we've heard some of the new words that have been invented to describe a growing number of people that have no church affiliation. And one such term describes those people as the nuns, okay? Not nun like in a Catholic church, but N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. Jordan, can you make sure my screen's on up here? Are we on up here? Okay, just make sure my display's here. All right, so these people are referred to as the nuns, okay? That means they have no church affiliation whatsoever. But there's another term that is used to describe people who are once committed to church who have given up altogether. Okay, any idea what that term is? Well, it starts with a D, but it's not deconstruction. The duns, okay? You've got the nuns, then you've got the duns. They're done with church, okay? I don't want to be a part of church anymore. And so I came across an article recently that pinpointed 15 reasons people are giving for quitting church. They're not attending anywhere, okay? So here they are. I know it's kind of small, but I had to fit all 15 there on the screen, okay? So get out your magnifying glass, okay? Here they are. We're going to go through them real quickly. I'm not going to talk about it. But number one, I can get better preaching from a podcast. That might be true, but it's not helpful, okay? I can worship on my own. Some people have said that. You probably heard that. I can study the Bible on my own. I don't need other people. I have Christian friends that are my church. Just when I gather together with people, that's having church, right? Some people say I work on Sundays. That might be true. I've also heard it's my only day off. That's why I don't go to church. I have family obligations on the weekends. I feel like church is boring. I don't feel like there's a good youth or student ministry. I don't feel any different when I go to church, so why should I go? I don't know of any good churches. I don't believe in the same things anymore. I'm offended by what they teach about sexuality. I've been hurt by church members. I don't trust the church leadership. And then I'm not needed there, or there's no place for me to lead or serve. And so, you know, that's a pretty good list, I'd say. And certainly, I can understand why some people may have these reasons by not attending church anymore. But really, when you look at the big scope of things, or look at really what they're saying here, these are just excuses and the symptoms of a bigger problem. And whether that problem is that they're not a true follower of Christ, or they just need revival in their lives, or backslidden, they need more discipleship, they need to quit being lazy and selfish. I mean, there's a number of reasons what we could interject in there, but it's just the symptom of a bigger problem. And as we think about some of this, and we all know people that kind of are in this realm here, maybe that was you at one point. But in thinking about this, what can we do about it? If it is a thing, and I think it is, what can we do about it? How can we respond to people who have fallen away, who are faltering in their faith, if you will? How can we make sure that we, or myself, how can I make sure I'm healthy in my relationship with the Lord and with the church? Well, Paul, at the end of his letter here to the Thessalonians, shares with us some very important things that I think will help us when we think about some of these types of things today. So let's read about it. As Paul tells us in our passage this morning, how we can deal with some of these things. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 28. It says, now we ask you, brothers, to give recognition to those who labor among you and lead you in the Lord and admonish you, and to regard them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are irresponsible, comfort the discouraged, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Don't stifle the Spirit, don't despise prophecies, but test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from every kind of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brothers, pray for us also. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this letter is to be read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So there's four things that I want us to break down this morning as we think about how to deal with people who are weak in their faith, or how we can be strengthened in our own faith. And the first thing that Paul tells us here in verses 12 through 13, he says to honor those in leadership, to honor those in leadership. Paul uses the word give recognition here. And maybe your translation says honor, okay? Literally, it means to give respect to those who are in leadership. So Paul says to honor those, or to give respect to those who are spiritual leaders. And I think for Paul, it wasn't so much about the title of the person, okay? It wasn't just about the title, but more about the work that they do. And so if you think about the life of Paul and what he did on his missionary journeys, think back about that. Go back and read through the book of Acts, which talks about all those missionary journeys. As Paul went on these missionary journeys, he pretty much started the kind of leadership structure in churches that we still use today. So what did he do? He would go in, he would plant churches, and then he would move on because of his calling, right? He wasn't called to stay there, but he would appoint leaders. He couldn't stay in each church, but he knew that these churches needed leaders, strong spiritual leaders. So he appointed these leaders, and these leaders were chosen to teach sound doctrine. They were chosen to help believers grow spiritually. They were chosen and appointed to equip them to live for Jesus. And so Paul reminded his Thessalonian readers here that the leaders in their church had been put in positions of responsibility for a reason. That God had called them to that. He had pointed them. They've been called to this spiritual leadership in their churches. And for this reason, Paul said, they need to be respected and they need to be listened to. Now, on the flip side of that, I'm pretty sure Paul isn't saying to honor church leaders who don't function the way they're supposed to, just because they have that title, okay? There is accountability. There needs to be accountability. So he's not saying that we need to listen and respect preachers who don't preach the truths of God's word. He's not saying that we need to respect or honor preachers or leaders who are abusive or controlling. But I would say that most of the pastors that I have encountered in my life, and I've grown up in church, I mean, I was going to church since I was conceived, okay? I've been in church a long time. And perhaps you have too. Most of the pastors that I have experienced, or leaders or other church leaders that I've known in my life, strive to be the man of God and leader that they're supposed to be. They may make mistakes from time to time, but they love the Lord and they want to be a good leader. Now, you have a few that aren't, and you know, we all have perhaps known people, but most people in leadership, whether a pastor or some kind of leader in a church, they strive to be a great leader. And Paul says that we need to honor them and respect them because of what they have been called on to do. Let me just say one more thing quickly, because we have a lot to get through in this passage, but I want to speak to you as Bogey Hills Baptist Church. And let me just say that you all do a very wonderful job of honoring your leaders here. And I can say that because I am one. You do a wonderful job in honoring your church leaders here. It is a joy to serve you here at Bogey Hills. It is a joy to serve you. And I know of other pastors and other church leaders who have dealt with very difficult congregations who constantly belittle their pastor and others and criticize without any cause at all, just because they're ornery and crabby. But you all are a wonderful church family, and so thank you for honoring your leaders well. Again, it's a joy to serve among you here. And so I just wanted to put that in there. And that's difficult. It's hard for me to preach passages like this because I'm talking about myself. You're supposed to honor me, you know, that type of thing. But you do that well, and it's easy to serve you here. And we've done a lot of good, and we're going to continue to do a lot of good together. So Paul says to honor or respect your leaders. What else does he say in verses 14 and 15? He says, encourage one another in the faith. Encourage one another in faith. He describes three groups within the church, and he encouraged believers to deal with them in different ways. First of all, he talks about those who are irresponsible. Maybe the version of your Bible says lazy. Okay, it could say lazy. The Greek word for irresponsible or lazy was used to describe, get this, soldiers who would not stay in the ranks. They would keep departing away from where they were supposed to be. And Paul says that there were people in the Thessalonian church who sat on the sidelines, they watched others be involved, they just kind of sat and watched everybody else do the stuff. And let me just say that when people aren't serving in the church, it affects the ministry of the church, and it affects the person that is not ministering. You see, the thing about it is, guys, if you're a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, get this. Your job is not just to sit there and I've said it before, sit, soak, and sour. We have been given spiritual gifts. Guys, this is real stuff that we need to think about. You, as a blood-bought believer in Jesus Christ, have been given a spiritual gift or spiritual gifts that are to be used to edify this body of Christ here. And when you don't use that gift, when you just sit in the sidelines and watch, you are not only affecting the ministry of this church, but you're affecting your growth in ministry as well. Because God wants you to use that gift that he's given you. And Paul says to warn these people to get back into the ranks and to use their God-given gifts in service to the kingdom. You have a gift and a talent that the Lord wants to use. So use that within the body of Christ. So he says, warn those who are irresponsible. We're going to go through these quick because we have a lot to get through. He also says to comfort those who are discouraged. Maybe your version says, mine says discouraged. Maybe your version says timid. Okay? It's basically the same thing there. Paul says that there are people who lack confidence in the church. And when they lack confidence, when they're timid or discouraged, they need loving instruction from brothers and sisters in Christ, right? They need fellow believers to calm their fears, to help build their confidence, if you will. They need to know that they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. We're to come along each other and to encourage one another in that way. So comfort those who are discouraged. And then what else does he say? He said, help those who are weak. Help those who are weak. You know, there are those among us who may be weak, and we need to come alongside them and wrap our arms around them in their weakness. Maybe they're weak because of life situations. Maybe they're weak because they're immature in their faith. Maybe they're weak because they've got sin in their life. Whatever the reason is, we need to give them support and let them know that they're not alone. And Paul says to do it, do all three while what? Being patient with each other. Boy, why did he have to throw that one in there, right? Be patient with each other. Being patient, guys, get this. Being patient and loving with each other is kind of like the glue that holds people together in relationships. We all make mistakes. We all can be knuckleheads sometimes. And we sure want people to be patient with us, because we sure don't get it right all the time. And so that's kind of like the glue that holds people together. So don't write off people who are discouraged. Don't write off people who are weak believers. Don't write off people that used to come to church here and we haven't seen them for a while. Sometimes we want to write them off. Be patient with them. Encourage them in their faith. If you're weak, you know, in your life, If you're one of the weak people, let people come alongside you and encourage you. But at some point, you've got to get out of that weak stage. You can't always be a taker. You've got to eventually be mature in your faith and be a giver. Give to others, invest, empower, and pour into other people's lives. Because you don't want to be a person that's always taking. You want to be a giver as well. So help those who are weak. We all are weak at times. We all need people to come alongside of us. But we also need to encourage in our lives as well. So help those who are weak. The third thing that Paul mentions here in verses 16 through 22, he says you need to put your faith into practice. Now these are really good nuts and bolts stuff for us as believers here. So Paul mentions six things in these verses. And these are like habits that we can do to help put our faith into practice. Okay? So let's quickly go through them. What does he say? First, he said, rejoice always. Right? Rejoice always. Now let me ask you a question. Is it really possible to rejoice always? It's a good question, isn't it? And I think, well, Paul gives it as a command, so I guess it is possible, right? I mean, if it is, it's in the Bible, we know that we can do it. But how do we do it? One thing we need to do is not look at this as some kind of a command or some kind of a religious ritual in which we focus on how we feel or just resolve ourselves to suck it up, you know? Paul doesn't mean just to put on a happy face. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about something that's much deeper. Something that's much deeper inside. Because here's the thing, and we all know it to be true. Real joy comes from Jesus. Amen? It comes from having a constant relationship with Him. And so every aspect of our lives, our marriages, our families, our jobs, our school, our health, our finances, God has a plan for all these things, okay? When every aspect of our lives, when those things are mixed in with Christ, guess what? He will help us walk through any kind of adversity without sinking down into despair. And so the joy of living with Christ daily will help us be able to rejoice always, even when we're going through difficult times. And here's the big one, right? We can also rejoice because we know what our ultimate destination is. And who we belong to. Even in the midst of difficulty and things stinking really bad, we can rejoice because of Jesus who has secured our home in heaven with Him. Paul also says that we should pray constantly. And I heard this illustration. This is something that I heard that I thought was really neat. And so in this illustration, the person was basically talking about for Christians, prayer should be like breathing. And the thing about breathing, he said, is you don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on our lungs and essentially forces us to breathe. That's why it's more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. In the same way, he said, when we're born into the family of God, we enter this spiritual atmosphere where God's presence and grace exert pressure on us, influence our lives, if you will. And so, guys, here's the thing, and I really like how he put this. Prayer is the normal response to that pressure, he said. Man, that is so great. And as believers, we've all entered this divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. And unfortunately, what happens is we as believers, we hold our spiritual breath for long periods of time. We think brief moments of prayer with God are sufficient for us to survive. But the fact of the matter is that we must continually be in the presence of God, constantly in an attitude of prayerfulness to be fully functional. Doesn't mean we have to close our eyes and bow our heads when we're driving. You got a lot of faith if you can do that. Maybe you have a Tesla that can drive on its own. I don't know. But to be in an attitude of prayer all the time just helps us function in life. So he says, pray constantly. What else does he say? He says, give thanks in everything. What does everything mean? Everything. It means everything. It means we're to give thanks in every situation and in every circumstance. Sometime when you have time, go back and read the account of Corrie Ten Boom with her sister in the concentration camp, and her sister said, Corrie, the Bible says we need to be thankful in all things, so let's be thankful for the fleas that are in her bed. Go back and read that sometime. It will a story that will blow you away. But rejoice and be thankful in everything means we rejoice when things are good and when things are bad. It's easy to give thanks when things are going well. I think we all realize that. But when you only give thanks when you have money in the bank or when your kids are healthy or when the deal goes through or when the doctor says you don't have cancer and you get the promotion at work, what will you do when trouble comes? What will you do when things don't work out perfectly? Will you still give thanks then? You know what most people do is they just shut down. Can't do it. Not going to do it anymore. I'm done. But here's the thing, guys. And the more, as the older I get, the more I'm beginning to realize this in my life. I think it's spiritually abnormal to be unthankful. It's not normal. Being unthankful goes against a lot of the verses in the Bible that tell us to be grateful. And listen, we can be thankful more times than just the fourth Thursday of November. We need to be thankful every day. Amen? So being unthankful goes against many of the verses in the Bible that tell us to be grateful. And listen, guys, nothing turns us into bitter, selfish, crabby, dissatisfied people more quickly than having an ungrateful heart. And so we have to be careful with that. Nothing will do more to restore contentment and joy of our salvation than a true spirit of thankfulness. So give thanks in everything. What else does he say there? And we think about working on ourselves or putting our faith on display. He said, don't stifle the Spirit, right? Other versions say, don't put the Spirit's fire out. Don't quench the Spirit. The word stifle means to suffocate or to extinguish or refrain. So to stifle the Holy Spirit would be to suffocate or extinguish or restrain the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm sure you're aware, as you read through the Bible, that the Holy Spirit throughout Scripture is depicted as what? Fire, right? Remember the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, how did the Holy Spirit demonstrate itself? It came down, the Bible says, like tongues of fire and rested on the people, and they spoke in different languages. And so everybody heard the acts of God that day. So when the Spirit came upon the church, there they appeared in tongues of fire. The Spirit of God is seen in a number of places as fire. And so Paul is saying, don't pour water on the fire. Keep it going. Don't stifle the work of the Spirit. He also said there in verses 20 and 21, know the truth. He talks about prophets there. And in the Old Testament, God appointed certain people as prophets. These people were the spokesmen for God, right? They would encourage and strengthen God's people. In the New Testament, God spoke through his apostles. In both cases, these people represented the Word of God. But today, we have the Word of God. Amen? We have it right here. You have it there in your lap or on your phone. We have the Bible. And guys, it's the number one way that God speaks to his people. It's through his Word. This is why we need to study it and be faithful to live it out. If we don't hold on to God's word, we're going to be weak. We're going to be ineffective. Paul said to hold on to what is good. Some versions use the term hold fast to it. It means to embrace it wholeheartedly. The word good is from the word kalos, which in this case describes something that is sound or something that is in order. It's tested and proven and is shown to be authentic. All things that describe the Word of God. It's tested, it's proven, it's faithful, sound, it's in order, it's authentic. So know the truth. And then what does he say there in verse 22? He said, stay away from evil. Let me just say, Paul is not meaning that we as followers of Christ are to separate ourselves from the world. That's not what he's talking about there. Not to hanker down in our houses and stay away from everybody. Because that would mean that we wouldn't shine the light of Christ on others so that they might come to know him personally. He's talking about staying away from the truth that has been distorted. Or anything that can be harmful to us as Christians or hurt our witness as Christians. So that's the reason he encourage them to stay away from evil. You know, we are in the world. We're going to be around things that are bad. We're going to be around people that are bad. We're going to hear things that are bad, and we're going to see things that are bad. It's just the reality of the time in which we live. And the world already hates us as Christians. They already despise us mostly because of what we stand for and what we believe. So let's not give them any more fuel to stoke that fire, okay? Let's not give them a reason to think that we're evil. Let's be the people of love and stand upon the Word of God and be the people that He wants us to be. Stay away from things that will be harmful to us and hurt our witness as Christians. But stand upon the truth of God and declare that boldly. So stay away from evil. And then finally, what does Paul say there in verses 23 through 28? Basically says, be who God says you are. Be who God says you are. Do you know who you are in God's eyes? Do you know who He says you are? Paul reminds us of some things here. He gives the Thessalonians some final words in this first letter to basically say, be who you're supposed to be. Basically, be set apart for God's service. We've talked a lot about that. He set you apart. He sanctified you for a purpose that is bigger than who you are. You've been set apart for God's purpose in your life. Whatever that purpose is. I mean, in a general sense, is to share the gospel. But individually, that could look differently for different people. And so, be willing to be set apart and used for the purpose that God has intended for you. He also said, basically, be faithful and blameless until the Lord comes. We know that the Lord is coming back. We know that He will come back one day. We don't know the day or the hour. Paul's talked about that. He's going to come like a thief in the night. Until that time, work for Jesus. We're not retired yet spiritually. There's still work to be done. We don't clock out until Jesus calls us home. And it doesn't matter what age we are or where we're at in our spiritual walk, whether you're a newborn believer in Christ or you've been a Christian for 70 years, we have to work till Jesus comes. We have a work to do till Jesus comes. So don't check out yet. Don't check out yet. Be faithful and blameless until the Lord returns. And then what does he say? Talking about praying for our work. Basically, be prayerful for kingdom work. Are you praying for the work of the kingdom? I tell you what, we're praying on Wednesday nights in house of prayer. We're praying for kingdom work. We're praying for missionaries. We're praying for our ministries here at Bogey Hills, for committees to make decisions, things like that. Listen, if you have not been coming on Wednesday night, this is my plug here, you need to be here. Praying with the body of Christ here on Wednesday night. It's perhaps the most important thing that we can do together as Christians. So I want to highly encourage you to be here. A lot of good is being done on Wednesday nights. And we're seeing God faithful and seeing Him answer prayer on the spot. And so we need to be here together. Be prayerful for kingdom work. And then basically be loving and affectionate toward the body of Christ. I didn't want to put greet each other with a holy kiss. Being affectionate and loving toward the body of Christ is a little bit better in our context. For them, they literally did kiss each other on the cheek. It wasn't a thing for them. When I went to Romania, and those of you that have been there, remember, it was not abnormal for them, men, to come and kiss you on each cheek. Pastor Cornell, whom I love very much, the pastor of the church there in Romania that we dealt with, one of the first things he would do and would come up there is kiss you on the cheek. I knew beforehand that that might be a possibility, so I wasn't freaked out about it. Had I not known that, I would have been freaked out, okay? But that's their culture. There was nothing wrong with it. But basically, Paul's saying, be loving and affectionate toward the body of Christ. Listen, we're a family here, amen? We're going through this life together. We need to be welcoming to one another, patient. We need to make sure that everybody feels loved and secure here. Doesn't mean we're always going to agree. My wife and I don't agree on everything. But at the end of the day, we still love each other. And that we need to make sure that we are showing that to each other here at church. Be loving and affectionate toward the body of Christ. We've gone through a lot of stuff. I wish we could spend more time on some of these individual things, and maybe at some point in the future we will. Okay? But I would encourage you to go back and read through some of this. Sit on it for a while. Camp out on some of these things. Some of the things that God has been speaking to your heart about this morning. But as we kind of come to a conclusion this morning, the question is, do you want to be a part of a healthy community here at Bogey Hills? And I think the answer is yes. Well, Paul tells us how. Honor those in leadership, which you're doing really well. Encourage one another in the faith. Put your faith into practice and be who God says you are. This will help build a strong, healthy community here at Bogey Hills. We talk a lot about our health, and we want to be healthy in our bodies physically. But sometimes we forget about spiritual health, and we neglect that. So let's do these things. Let's honor those in leadership. Let's encourage one another in the faith. Let's put our faith into practice. Let's be who God says we are. But maybe today you've come to the realization in your life that you don't know Jesus personally. You can't do all these things because you don't belong to Jesus first and foremost. And so if that's you today, if you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus, here's what you need to do. Admit to God you're a sinner. We talk about it every week. It's not for your own benefit because God already knows. It's not for his benefit because God already knows. It's for your benefit. So you can come to the realization, I'm a sinner, and there's not one thing I can do about it. Admit that. Ask for forgiveness and turn away from your sins. It means you're walking one way, you go the other way. Believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. That's the gospel. The simple gospel. Right there. You have to believe in that. And then commit your life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. Make him your Savior and your boss. Humble yourselves before him. Follow him for the rest of your days here on earth so you can spend the rest of eternity with him in heaven. And we look forward to that day. But until he comes, there's work to do. So commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you need to do that this morning. As Andrew leads us in a song of commitment in just a minute, you can have an opportunity to do that. You can just pray a prayer of faith in your heart and in your mind, right there where you're standing, or right there where you're seated, or right where you're watching online today. You can pray that simple prayer to put your faith and trust in Christ. But if you do that, or if you need help with it, let us know. If you're here this morning, you can fill out the Connect card in front of you. You can go online and connect with us that way. It's the same format. If there's another decision that you need to make, we want to help you in that decision. So as we sing, as we have an attitude of prayer, I'll be here at the front. I will greet you and help you in any decision that you need to make this morning. Or if you want to reach out this week, we can get together some other time and talk about what God's doing in your heart. So let's pray, and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing in the heart and life of our church, for the way that you're working in our people, for the way that you're reviving hearts, putting relationships back together, people growing in faith, sharing the gospel, doing things they never did before. Father, you are at work here among us, and we know that you want to continue to work even now. And Father, you have our attention, and I pray that you would fill our minds and our hearts with what you want us to do. And then, Father, I pray that we would have the courage and faith to step out and do it. Remind us that your Holy Spirit will empower us to do that which you're calling us to do. So, Lord, we ask you to have your way among us now as we sing this song of commitment to you. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.